Good morning, everyone. Good morning to those here in church, and good morning to those listening in on our web camera, and to those who just happen to listen in during the week. You're all very welcome to our Sunday service. We begin with our opening words. Sing a new song to the Eternal. Shout praise, all the earth. Break into music and song. Praise the Eternal with the lyre, with lyre and song. Let the sea and all within it thunder praise. The world and its inhabitants, let rivers clap their hands, let mountains sing in chorus. Sing a new song to the Eternal. Words of our chalice lighting. We light this chalice to bring light to our minds, wisdom to our souls, and warmth to our hearts. I know we've all been missing singing our hymns, and Shari is going to talk about why we sing hymns in church and in the address. So I'm going to read one of the verses of the hymn Josh just played. We sing now together our song of thanksgiving, rejoicing in goods which the ages have wrought, for life that unfolds us and heals and helps and holds us and leads beyond the goals which our forebearers sought. Our song of thanksgiving to start this morning. Let us pray. We pause in reverence before the wonder of life, the wonder of this moment, the wonder of being together, so close and yet so apart. Each of us hidden in a secret chamber, each listening and each trying to speak, yet no one fully understanding and no one fully understood. We pause in reverence before all intangible things that the eyes do not see, the ears detect, that hands can never touch, and space cannot hold, and time cannot measure. We seek a reality beyond our limited selves that binds us in compassion, love, and understanding to other human beings and to the interdependent web of all living things. Lean your arms a while on the windowsill of heaven and remind yourself that this day is the best day of your life. May our hearts and minds be open to the power and the insight that weave together the scattered threads of our experience and help us to remember the wholeness of which we are a part. Amen. We now say together words that attempt to articulate the aims of our community. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve humankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Mary O'Brien.
Good morning. My reading is a poem I came across a little while ago that I really liked, called The Cosmic Dancer. It's by Hafiz. I sometimes forget that I was created for joy. My mind is too busy. My heart is too heavy for me to remember that I've been called to dance the sacred dance of life. I was created to smile, to love, to be lifted up and to lift others up. O Sacred One, untangle my feet from all that ensnares. Free my soul that we might dance and that our dancing might be contagious.
Thank you, Mary. Our children's story this morning, I suppose if I was to put a title on it, it would be Advice Not Sought. And it's a story about animals, a once upon a time story. And there was a forest, and there was lots of different animals and birds in it. And there was a big, lovely tree with loads of foliage on it. And birds had built their nests there. And it was a really good site for the birds to rear their chicks in it. It was comfortable, and the leaves provided shelter. And one day there was a terrible storm in the forest, and some monkeys were caught out in the rain, and they came and they sheltered underneath the tree. But the tree and the storm was so bad that the tree couldn't shelter the monkeys underneath, and they sat huddling and shivering together. And the birds were looking down at the monkeys, and they felt sorry for them that they were so cold and wet, while the birds were safe and snug in their warm nest. So the birds decided to have a word with the monkeys after the storm had eased, and to give them advice about, you know, building a shelter for themselves. So the birds said, look at us, we are very weak, and we only have beaks and wings, and yet we manage to weave lovely nests, and we line them with feathers, and we make them really comfortable, and we're so snug, we feel quite sorry for you down there, being battered by the wind and the rain and feeling very cold. You should try building, the bird said, because you're strong. Look at you, have hands and feet, and you can walk and you can gather stuff. You could make a wonderful shelter for yourselves. Now, many of us would expect the monkeys to appreciate the advice and to plan how they would build their shelter. The monkeys didn't take it well to this advice. They thought, who are these little things coming and telling us how to behave? We're the boss around here, them and their smart nests up there. And what they did was they shook the branches of the tree, knocked the nests down, and went off and just got on with their lives. And it's a story that tells us that sometimes we shouldn't give advice unless we're asked for it, even if that advice is really, really wonderful. I so want to sing that song, and I know some of you do too, because you're all swaying to the music. Come sing a song with me, come sing a song with me, come sing a song with me, that I might know your mind. And I'll bring you hope when hope is hard to find, and I'll bring a song of love and a rose in the winter time. Lovely words. For my reading, I've chosen this piece. It's called My Truth, and it's by a lady called Anna Gobbledale. She's a minister in the United Reformed Church, and she's talking about her experience of attending a service in an Anglican church. Sunday, I attended a service at my local Anglican cathedral. The light, the music, the echoes, the history, the footsteps from so many generations, this all fills me with awe and wonder. The presence of the holy, the eternal breath, the heartbeat of the universe fills the magnificent space. But the words, they make me tremble. I remain silent during much of the responsive reading, especially during the creed. I wonder if those gathered think about the words they claim as their truth, words which I cannot accept, even though my faith is strong. What do I believe? As I hear the cathedral congregation utter the Nicene Creed, I consider what I agree with and what I don't agree with, and what I believe and what I don't believe. And for those who are not in the know, this is the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The writer goes on to extract what she can truthfully accept from that creed. I extract from the creed what I can truthfully claim to believe, a short, simple statement of faith. We believe in one God, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God, light from light, crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who has spoken through the prophets. Amen. But then she goes on to say, but there is so much more. I believe in a God that calls us to act justly and love mercy, to be co-carers of creation, to speak for the voiceless and carry the lame, to wave the flag of freedom here where there is oppression, to actively oppose powers and principalities that uphold evil, to walk humbly with God, a God of many names and many faces, always, each day, each breath, ever grateful for the opportunity to shine the light of God's love and hope into all creation. This is what I believe. What do you believe? How wonderful that divine truth continues its revelation to each of us in a language we understand, in words and images we can really believe. Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time of silence for personal reflection. The Persian poet Rumi challenges us, "Come, come, whoever you are, wanderer, worshipper, lover of leaving, ours is no caravan of despair. Come, yet again come." And we come from rich heritages of liturgy and pomp. We come from burning legacies of angry gods and threats of hellfire. We come just as we are. We come with exuberant and joyful hearts, eager to witness to others. We come bereft of the goodness of life, wandering, hesitant. We come just as we are. We come in the bloom of youth, ready to explore new truths. We come ready to sit and be nourished for an hour. We come with grey in our hair and experiences to share. We come just as we are. We come to the place we never knew before, yet with the recognition of coming home. We come to the place that has been home for most of our lives. We come just as we are, to join our brothers and sisters as members of one family in this beloved home, our hands and hearts at peace and outstretched. Come, yet again come. Let us all come into the silence. Let the silence and the peace of this community fill us and unfold us.
Thank you, Josh. And what more appropriate way to have an entree for this reflection, which I'd like to share with you. Now, if you don't like hymns or singing them, feel free to spend the next 10 or so minutes looking at the stained glass windows. Or if you're at home, just looking out the window and figure out what those are teaching you, because this might not be that relevant. These are just some thoughts that occurred to me and some that I found when I was seeking. It's not an erudite lecture, it's just some reflections. And the question is, why do we sing hymns in church? Why bother? I've been thinking about this question recently as I watched services over the web, and particularly as I came back to being physically present in this church. That moment in the service, those moments when we usually sing the hymns, was changed into a time of listening to the hymn tunes on the organ. I have been literally proscribed against doing what comes naturally to me, singing along. And it was very frustrating. I felt the loss, but what was I missing? Well, for more than a year now, we have experienced church without the hymns, sometimes online and recently back face to face. And even though we have had the good fortune of Josh to play the music of hymns on the organ, there is still something missing. Some of us can't help ourselves. We end up humming along. Don't tell anyone. But it's not the same as participating in the act of congregational hymn singing. What is it that hymn singing brings to the service? Why do we do it? What gap has been created in our services by not engaging in this practice? And how will we benefit when it returns? Well, hymn singing, as far as we know, goes back to ancient Egyptian, Hindu, and Jewish practices, among others. If we look at the Old Testament biblical texts, they are littered with references to hymn singing. In the Psalms, which are, of course, songs, there are frequent instructions by the author to the director of music to make sure that these are with stringed instruments or with flutes, or according to different musical forms. The Psalms themselves are full of references to singing. Psalm 13 says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Psalm 89 says, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations." While Psalm 132 literally commands us to sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. And in the New Testament, Paul instructs the Colossians to let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So these references tell us that hymn singing is intrinsic to the Judeo-Christian tradition. It's there in the text. But the Psalms of David, they are, of course, also prayers, and that is an important aspect of hymn singing. Hymns represent another form of prayer, complementary to speaking words. By enjoining us to praise God, to remember God's love, to act in accordance with spiritual teachings, to be kind to each other, to remember great spiritual leaders of the past, to call to us the beauty of nature that reveals God's glory. Hymns engage us in the act of worship. And in this way, hymns themselves are one of the ways that we do spiritual practice. Hymns are also often a form of personal expression. Think of the way that morning has broken like the first morning expresses joy about nature and a sense of relief. Or sometimes I feel like a motherless child. How that expresses sorrow. But hymns are not entirely personal. They play a very important role in uniting the congregation. Hymns bring the congregation together in active participation in a non-divisive way. whether or not you agree with all of the words. And Bill Darlison, I will never forget him repeatedly telling him to stop worrying about the words, Sherry. You can participate in the music and in that way connect with everyone else in the congregation. Regardless of whatever controversies are circulating in the congregation on any given day, the act of singing together pauses all of these disagreements and suddenly, without preparation, unites everyone in a common act. In that way, hymns are an important part of the glue that holds a congregation together. And of course, that is one of the amazing things about how Unitarians, with our diverse views, can still have a hymn singing tradition. We can all sing, "Be thou my vision, O God of my heart," even if my vision is different from your vision. We can all sing, "This is my song, O God of all the nations," even if each of us comes to that song from a slightly different history. I came across this quote from R.W. Dale, which I thought put it very well by saying, "Let me write the hymns of the church, and I care not who writes the theology." There you go, a very relevant insight for a Unitarian church. Now, there's also a good scientific basis for all of this. Jacques Launay, who's a researcher at the University of Oxford, has found a scientific basis for the social connectedness we experience from hymn singing. He said in his article in 2015 that research reveals that group singing not only helps forge social bonds, it also does so particularly quickly, acting as an excellent icebreaker. His research, as he continues, says that community singing is effective for bonding large groups, making it an ideal behavior to improve our broader social networks, and that this is particularly valuable in today's often alienated world, where many of our social interactions are conducted remotely via Facebook and Twitter. And there's also the physiology and the psychology of hymn singing. Returning to Jacques Launay, he says, "The physiological benefits of singing have long been explored. Music making exercises the brain as well as the body, but singing is particularly beneficial for improving breathing, posture, and muscle tension. And listening to and participating in music has been shown to be effective in pain relief. So next time you have a headache, try singing a song instead of reaching for the aspirin." There's also evidence, he says, to suggest that music can play a role in sustaining a healthy immune system by reducing the stress hormone cortisol and boosting the immunoglobulin A antibody. He also summarizes the evidence on the psychology of singing. Singing has been shown to improve our sense of happiness and well-being. And research, he says, has found, for example, that people feel more positive after actively singing than they do after passively listening to music or after chatting about positive life events. There you go. So even regardless of any spiritual benefit, hymn singing can help to reduce our sense of social isolation, improve our mental and emotional well-being, and boost our physical health. But of course, there is an important spiritual dimension to hymn singing. Hymns carry out spiritual teaching in a condensed and an accessible way. Think of "Be Thou My Vision" in the way that it teaches us about spiritual practice and what should be the focus of our life. "Be Thou My Vision" in the morning. "Be Thou My Wisdom and Thou My True Word. Riches I heed not, thou my inheritance." And it has been said that Martin Luther and his followers often used their hymns to teach tenets of the faith to worshipers. Of course, hymns make it easier to remember core teachings, since it's much easier to remember words that are attached to music than a set of words on their own. Just think about the difference between trying to memorize a speech and remembering the words of your favorite Beatles song. Hymns also connect us to traditions and histories of spiritual practice and of spiritual thought. The hymn A Mighty Fortress takes us back to the Reformation and allows us to hear the words of Martin Luther. Amazing Grace takes us back to the experience of slaves in America and the gospel tradition. 'Tis a Gift to Be Simple connects us to the American Shaker tradition. For me, though, hymns have a special bonus because they can expose us to some of the greatest music ever written. This Is My Song is, of course, we know, Jean Sibelius's Finlandia. The music to the hymn Jerusalem, which we heard, was written by the English composer William Parry. There are hymns such as For All the Saints, Come Down, O Love Divine, He Who Would Valiant Be, and All Creatures of Our God and King, which are all written by Vaughan Williams. Gustav Holst wrote In the Bleak Midwinter. And of course, Our Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee is Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, final movement. And one of my favorite, Bach's Break Forth, O Beauteous Heavenly Light, which I have on occasion programmed for our Christmas service. I could go on and on and on. So we are very fortunate that the hymns in our tradition introduce great music into the service, even when we don't have a professional musician to play classical music pieces for us. Hymns, of course, also contain beautiful poetry. Blake's words for Jerusalem, the words of Amazing Grace again, or Come Down, O Love Divine, or Silent Night. Not all hymns have great text, but sometimes a hymn presents us with that perfect combination of words and music that brings greater expression than either could do alone. Finally, hymn singing by a congregation can fill this church building to the rafters and give us a sense of the greatness of our community and of the spiritual realm. In this way, as we may often recollect, singing the hymn at the conclusion of the service gives us an enormously uplifting feeling which can set us on our way in a positive and connected mood. So let us remember the words of St. Augustine, "Those who sing, pray twice." Let's hope that the times when we will not be able to sing together will be kept to a minimum. And let us look forward to the day when we will all join again in hymns of praise and faith. Amen.
Thank you, Shari. And what you didn't mention is that we all love to sing hymns, because when we're singing together, we all think we sound like you do. That's why one of the things I believe. Mary O'Brien would like to share some information with us on our refugee work.
As you all know, we set up the Unitarian Refugee Welcome Group back in November 1999. And the purpose of the group was to welcome a refugee family to Ireland. And at that time, the greatest need was to welcome a Syrian family. And then COVID came, so that didn't happen. But we're sitting waiting to get into action. Recently, as we all know, American troops are pulling out of Afghanistan. And already, the Taliban has started to retake control, and women are at particular risk. The Irish government has agreed to assist and will bring some families to Ireland in September. One group is actually arriving in early September, and more families will arrive in mid to late September. These families have full government backing. They have refugee status. So the Irish Refugee Council, and that's the group that we report into as a community support group, they're asking all the different community sponsorship groups for support. So the core group in the church from the Refugee Welcome Group, we met last night, and we agreed that our goal to sponsor a refugee family remains unchanged. And depending on when we get accommodation, that family may come from Syria or from Afghanistan. So our focus now is finding rental accommodation with a 2-year lease as soon as possible. And we all know that that's a challenge. So we're asking each and every one of you to ask everybody in your network and everybody in their network, do they know anybody with accommodation for rent in Dublin? The family will be entitled to HAP support, that's the housing assistance payment support. And really importantly, when you're using your networks, is to know that we, as a group, we are guaranteeing that the accommodation will be returned in the condition that we got it in when the 2-year lease is up. So this is an appeal, and we would ask you to spread the word. If anybody needs more information, you can ask me or Trish. I've left some leaflets out on the desk outside, the table outside, that gives information on the guarantee that we offer to landlords. So hopefully we will be able to welcome a family as soon as possible. Thank you very much.
Thank you again, Shari, for your address. That was really lovely. There is no offertory today, but it is possible to make a donation at the box as you leave. It's also possible to make a donation online. And we thank anyone who supports the church in this way. Oscult magazine for August is available online. And Wednesday lunchtime meditation is 1:05 to 1:35. It's in the church. The church is open, but it's also available via Zoom. The book club are meeting every month, again via Zoom. This month's book is Death and Nightingales by Eugene McCann. Next Sunday, the service in the church will be recorded. It will be done remotely via our web camera. It will be edited down to 45 minutes, and RTE will broadcast it on the 29th of August, something like 2:15 in the day. That's all the notices for today. We'll now have our final blessing. Go in peace. Live simply, gently, at home in yourselves. Act justly, speak justly. Remember the depth of your own compassion. Forget not your power in the days of your powerlessness. Do not desire to be wealthier than your peers, and do not stint your hand of charity. Practice forbearance. Speak the truth or speak not. Take care of yourselves as bodies, for you are a good gift. Crave peace for all people in the world, beginning with yourselves, and go as you go with the dream of that peace alive in your hearts. Amen.